Make sure I'm down there. We'll have our children's meeting that'll start tonight, and every night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, we'll have a special meeting just for the kids, and they'll be dismissed at the end of every service, or at the end of every song service, and they'll be dismissed, and they'll have a special time where we just have some Bible lessons right on their level, and some review games, and some candy and prizes and things like that. So that'll be every night, so let me encourage you to invite some to come out to that, and we trust that that'll be blessing them. If you have a Bible, would you join me in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, and Revelation chapter 20. Going to take a look at one of the most sobering accounts really of all of Scripture. This is the account in Revelation 20 of the great white throne judgment. And there are two judgments that are at the end of time, and really these two judgments, one of them is the judgment seat of Christ. And so this is a judgment only for believers. The Bible says for there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. As believers, all of our sin is dealt with at the cross, and no longer are we going to be judged by our sin. No longer does the power of sin and the sentence of sin have any sway in our life. But really, the Lord, he's going to judge us based on our opportunities. We're going to be judged by our motives and by our service. What do we do with the opportunities the Lord gave to us? What do we do with the talents that the Lord gave to us? Did we use those for his cause and for his glory? And so there are faithful crowns that are going to be handed out to believers in those days. Crowns for those that endure temptation, for those that went through persecution, for those who looked for the appearing of our Lord. And but all those that do not know the Lord, they died in their sins without a relationship with Jesus Christ, they will stand at this great white throne judgment. And they will be, they're already on their way to hell. They're already sentenced for the rest of time. And really, this is a judgment, of their punishment. And we're going to take a look at this great white throne judgment. Would you look at Revelation chapter 20? We'll begin our reading in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, thank you for the time that we do have together. And Lord, we trust that you would speak to every heart, Lord, that is in the room. And Father, would you take your word? Would you use it in a very powerful way? And Father, we're asking, Lord, that today, if there be any here that do not know you as Savior, that today that they would trust you and they would come to know you as their personal Savior. And Father, we pray for those that maybe are in the room. And Lord, they're believers, but they're not living like it. Lord, we pray that you would convict them and challenge them as well. And thank you so much for what you want to do this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. James Woodard was arrested for a crime he said he never committed. He was accused of assaulting his girlfriend. He said, "I never touched her." Kind of sounds exactly like what happened with the Kavanaugh hearings, doesn't it? He was arrested. He was being held in a Dallas County jail. And just a few hours before trial, the DA office came to him and they offered him a plea bargain. If you just enter a plea of guilty, we'll reduce your jail sentence to 3 years. He said, "I never touched that woman. We're going to trial." James Woodard walked out of that trial sentenced to 30 years in prison for rape and assault. Reporters flooded him that day, and they said, "They offered you a plea bargain. Why did you not take the deal?" He said, quote, "I don't want to get to heaven, look at God, and tell him that I did something that I never did." They ushered James Woodard away, where he began to fulfill his 30-year prison sentence. He professed that he was innocent, just like most people in jail do. And he would write to anybody who would offer free legal help. He was trying to get his case heard in the appeals court. And in our judicial system, we have a provision in our judicial system called the appeals court that if there was something that went wrong in the trial, or there's new evidence that came to light, or if there was something that would merit a mistrial, that you can have your case heard in the appeals court. And we had that provision because really we want to get the answer right, and we want to have the right judgment. And so for the most part, our judicial system, they do a great job. But he was trying to get his case heard in that appeals court. And so he would write to anybody who would offer free legal help over and over. A year went by after year after another year. Finally, after 27 years in prison, there was the invention of a new science or a new technology that would change the life of James Woodard forever. It was the advent of DNA testing. Now armed with that evidence in science, he walked into that appeals court and they presented beyond a shadow of a doubt that for 27 years, James Woodard had been telling the truth. He never touched that woman. He was innocent. The judge said, "Sir, today you're not getting justice. We're just stopping the injustice." They ushered James Woodard out of that courtroom. He was a free man. They released him to a downtown Dallas area that was hardly even recognizable to him. It had changed so much in that many years. The reporters flooded him as they had 27 years earlier, but the questions were different. Now they asked, "What did you lose in 27 years? He said, "My kids grew up. They're gone. They have their own kids. They took 27 years away from me, and I could never get them back." And we lament what happened to James Woodard. But friend, I want you to realize that on this day of the great white throne judgment, what happened to James Woodard is never going to happen in God's courtroom. Friend, there is coming a day where God is going to make every wrong right. There is coming a day that every murderer that got away with his murder, he'll stand before an almighty God. There is coming a day that every rapist that got away with his wicked crime and fulfilling his lust, that he'll stand before a righteous almighty God. There is a day coming where God is going to make everything right, and that day is called the Great White Throne Judgment. I want you to see a few simple facts about this court of no appeals, the Great White Throne Judgment. Would you look back in Revelation chapter 20? In verse number 10, we have number one, the scene of the courtroom. In other words, as you die without the Lord and you die in your sins without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will walk into this courtroom. Your thinking will be captivated by three different images. There are three different things that you're going to see that are going to dominate your meditation and really dominate your thinking. Notice in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, notice the first one with me in verse 10, "And I saw a great white throne." First of all, you see the throne itself, and you see the scope of its jurisdiction. This is the greatest courtroom ever to exist. It said it is a great white throne, indicating this is the highest judgment that is ever going to be given. This is a judgment from Almighty God. It is divine. It is authoritative. It is binding. There's no appeal court. You can't overturn the ruling God's going to give that day. It is a great judgment. But notice it is a great white throne. The color white there in the scripture given to indicate its purity. In other words, what happened to James Woodard is never going to happen in God's courtroom. Genesis 18 says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" And so he is going to get everything right. In fact, he doesn't need any eyewitnesses because God himself was the eyewitness of every sin you've ever committed, of every time you lied, every time you cursed, every time you lusted, every time you got angry or you were discontent. God saw that every time that you have ever done that. And he doesn't need any eyewitnesses. He is the great eyewitness himself. But notice that this is a great white throne judgment, the greatest judgment ever to be given. And you see the scope of its jurisdiction. But number two, look at verse 10. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." Number two, you're going to see the judge himself. And you see the superiority of the judge. My friend, do you realize it is not God the Father that is sitting on this throne? Well, if it's not God the Father, then who's sitting on this throne? John 5:22 gives us the answer. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." It's God the Son that's sitting on this throne. It's Jesus Christ himself. in John 5:27, and he, that's God, hath given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Jesus Christ himself is the one that is going to be sitting on this throne. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, he is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the builder of the broken wall. In Esther, he is Mordecai. In Job, Jesus is the ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, he is the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is true wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he's the real lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Hosea, the eternal husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Amos, he's the burden bearer. Obadiah, he's the savior. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary. Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. And Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist preaching for revival. In Zephaniah, he's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fount open in the house of David for the cleansing of sin. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings, and in Revelation he is the judge of all the world. From Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. He is the theme of the Old Testament. It's his story. He is inspired. It is inspired by Christ. It's pointing to Christ, and it is fulfilled by Christ. And as you are standing at the great white throne judgment, you come to the jarring realization that Jesus wasn't a myth. He's not a fairy tale. He is who he said he was. He is the Son of the living God that came to this planet, gave his life as a sacrifice that you could have eternal life. He is real, and he is the judge sitting on this throne. And we see here this great white throne, throne. You see the throne, you see the judge himself. But number three, I want you to consider this incredible destruction that takes place. You've seen the scope of this jurisdiction, the superiority of the judge. But look at this destruction. You see the sobriety of its justice. You see this in verse number 11. And the earth and the heaven fled away, and there is found no place for them. The details of God's uncreation of the universe are given in Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. And this describes the final expression of the day of the Lord. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, suddenly, disastrous with disastrous consequences, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. That Greek word is an onomatopoeia. The word means what it sounds like, the noise of a great rushing wind. When you pronounce that Greek word, that's what it sounds like. And the Bible says, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The word elements in the Greek is the basic building blocks of life, some atomic and atomic particles. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And that Greek word literally means utterly destroyed. It's not a purification kind of a heat. Everything is going to be destroyed. This universe is going to explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb. Everything is going to be melted. And everything that people work for, all the houses and the cars and the material possessions that they loved, that were gods to them, that they set up as idols, they're all going to be gone. And everything is going to be burned up. Listen, Al Gore, Jesse Jackson, you're worried about global warming. Well, guess what? One day it's coming. And this whole planet is going to be dissolved. And it's all going to be gone. Listen, and both the creation and the uncreation of this world are going to happen the same way by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. It didn't take Christ eons of years of evolution to create this planet. It's not going to take him eons of years of evolution to destroy it as well. And both are going to happen by the spoken word of Christ. In Psalm 102, verse 25, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens and the works of thy hands, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment as a vesture, and thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. And you see this incredible destruction, and you see the throne, and you see Jesus Christ himself, and you come to the jarring realization, this is a judgment of your soul for the rest of time. Notice number one, the scene of the courtroom, this incredible scene that you're going to take in if you die lost without Christ. But notice number two, I want you to see the summons to the courtroom. You see, if you commit a very serious crime, you get arrested, or if you need to appear in federal court, they will give you a summons. Now, you can skip court, and you can run, and they might send U.S. Marshals after you. They have whole TV shows about this today, Rocky Mountain Bounty Hunters. You know, guys going up into the Rocky Mountains trying to outrun the arm of the law, and they send marshals up there to find them. And you might be able to outrun the arm of the law. You might be able to leave the country and escape the arm of the law of the United States. My friend, you can never escape the arm of God's justice. Notice what it says in verse 11. The Bible says, heaven and earth fled away, and there is found no place for them. When God issues you a summons to come to this courtroom, you're going to have no choice but to show up. There's nowhere to go. My friend, you are going to live somewhere forever. You've got a soul, your inner man, the real you. This body, that's just a shell. That when you die, your soul is going to live somewhere forever, even in either in heaven or in hell. You're going to live somewhere forever. And if you were to die right now with no time to call upon God, where would you go? I want you to see this summons that number one, death can't even hide you. Would you notice back in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 12. The Bible says, and I saw the dead. Death can't even hide you. In John 5:29, and shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. When my dad was alive, he grew up in Brooklyn. He asked the guy, if you were to die right now, where would you go? He said, I'd go to the corner of 52nd and Broadway. That's where the guy's grave plot was. He just thought you just go in the ground and that's it. Annihilationism. But that's not what the scripture teaches. There is a resurrection to life or unto death. Either you're going to be in the presence of God in heaven or spend eternity in judgment in a place called hell. In Daniel 12:2, and many of them that shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. It's either one of the two. In Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And you know what the point is? Death can't even hide you from standing before God this day. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. All those that died at sea, their body is going to be recreated, united really with their soul, and they'll stand before a holy and a righteous God. You know, there's going to be no hiding place for guilty human beings to stand before God. We've heard him say 1,000 times, oh, the world says there is no God, or death ends everything, or sin is an error of the mortal mind, or God's too loving to judge people, or there is no hell. All these false philosophies end at the tomb, the blusterings of Voltaire, the God hate of Karl Marx, they all vanish in a flash before the terrible fact of the great white throne judgment. Notice the dead, death can't even hide you, but look at verse 12 again as this summons to the courtroom. And I saw the dead, small and great. Notice number two, that your social standing can't even hide you. That God is not a respecter of persons, the small and great will be there. There's a terrible fellowship. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness and selfishness and nasty little sins. You know what? They're going to be there. Whose lives amounted to nothing. Their very sins were drab and dowdy and mean, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. But you know what? The great will be there. Men who sinned with a high hand, who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with courage and dash and flair, with the world as their stage. They're all going to be arraigned together at one final time before this terrible fact of the great white throne judgment. You know what? Rock stars will be there. Just because you had a million records sold on iTunes and you win platinum, that's not going to help you on this day. Rock stars will be there. Kurt Cobain of the rock group Nirvana in the 90s, he said, God's dead. Later, Kurt Cobain went out to his garage in Seattle, Washington, took a shotgun, lifted up to his mouth, did the unthinkable, blew himself out into eternity. And you hear me, Kurt Cobain is dead and has been dead for the last 20 plus years. God is just as alive as he's ever been. But you know what? All the records he sold is not going to help him on this day. Rock stars would be there. Jim Morrison of the Doors looked up at the sky. He said, cancel my subscription to the resurrection. In the middle of a concert, 6 months later, God did. Rock stars would be there. You know what? Sports stars would be there. I personally have nothing against this man, but Larry Bird made this statement in the height of his career. He said, quote, when I'm hot on the basketball court, not even Jesus Christ can stop me. My friend, except Larry Bird gets saved by the grace of God, he will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell that God doesn't want him to go and send his son to save him from there. You know what? Millionaires will be there. Ted Turner later backpedaled on this statement. He said, Christianity is a religion for losers. As he backpedaled in a room of reporters, he said, you know what? If I've had a few drinks, if I've had a few girlfriends, could I translate that? He's been drunk and he's been immoral. He said, if that's going to send me to hell, then so be it. And except Ted Turner gets saved by the grace of God, he's going to get his wish. And all the money is not going to help him on that day. And all their social standing is not going to help him on that day. God is not a respecter of persons. In Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. In Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respecter of persons. In Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God and a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person, nor taketh reward. You can't bribe him. You can't swing a deal. And just like W.C. Fields, the comedian, at the end of his life, he was thumbing through the Bible and someone knew him, knew he wasn't a Christian. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. And guess what? He didn't find any. And you're not going to have any sway on this day. There is a summons and you're going to have no choice but to show up. The small and the great will be there. And you know what? Death can't hide you. Your social standing can't hide you. But I want you to even see that hell can't even hide you itself. Would you look at verse 13? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Notice this. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. You realize hell is not the final resting place. And it's not a place of rest. Think of it this way. If you commit a very serious crime, you get arrested, you go to county jail. You're held in county jail until the time of your trial. If you're guilty, they send you to federal prison. Listen, when you die without the Lord in your sins, your eternal destination is already settled. You're going to die in God's judgment for the rest of time. And you know what? He sent his son so nobody would ever have to go there. God never sends anybody to hell. You send yourself there. He provided a way out. But you die, you go to hell. That's county jail. Do you realize there's a day you get out and you stand at the great white throne judgment? And notice what the Bible says. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the final place. And you know what God's saying? Your social standing can't hide you. Death can't hide you. Hell can't even hide you. You have a date with deity. And you will stand before Almighty God. Notice number one, the scene of the courtroom. Number two, the summons to the courtroom. Man, if you don't know the Lord, this is an appointment you're going to keep. But number three, I want you to see the standards of the courtroom. Notice the standards of the courtroom. Hey, God made heaven, right? Don't you think he knows what it takes to get in? Of course he does. Would you look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27? Notice what he says. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a, that singular, a lie. Hey, have you ever lied? You better listen. God's talking about you. You know what God is saying? Heaven is a perfect place. I mean, think about this. Heaven is so wonderful, you can't even begin to imagine how incredible it's going to be. No stage 4 cancer in heaven. Isn't that great? There's no death. There's no physical maladies that are going to plague our body. There's no dimness of eye. There's no dullness of ear. We're not going to need civil government. We're not going to need hospitals. We're not going to need law enforcement. You know, heaven is perfect. It's a wonderful place. And he wants you to spend eternity there with him. And we're going to talk about how he made a way to provide that for you. And he wants to have fellowship with you. That's God's desire for you. The Bible says he made hell and the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. And the devil knows if he gets you to sin, then you're going to stand in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And you have to go there as well. But heaven is amazing there, and there's no, God's there and there's no sin. The Bible says in him, he is light and in him is no darkness at all. The Old Testament scripture says he is a pure eyes and to behold evil. In other words, heaven is a perfect place. There's no sin. He is not going to allow sin to get into heaven. So in other words, if you want to get into heaven by your own works, you have to be perfect. And that's a standard no one is able to keep. The number one answer I get all around the world, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, because I'm a good person. And you know what the crazy thing about that is? They're not even good at that. The very thing they're trusting for their eternal soul, they're not even good at that. They go to church, maybe Christmas or Easter, and they're in pornography. They're riddled with anger and fear and anxiety and covetousness and materialism. They're not even good at that. And the scripture says many in that day are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? In other words, didn't we teach the word? And you know what that indicates? That they were within the church. God forbid pastors, or maybe even Sunday school teachers, or faithful church members that taught Sunday school, you know what? They're looking to their works, and he says, depart from me into everlasting fire, for I never knew thee. Religion will damn your soul, but a relationship with Jesus Christ can save it. And so you've got to be perfect. People think they are perfect. So God introduces three pieces of evidence into this courtroom because he's a good judge and he never gets it wrong. He submits three pieces of evidence that I want you to see. Number three, this standard of the courtroom. Look back at verse 12. Notice what he says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. So number one, there is a book of your deeds. There's a book of your deeds. You realize that every wicked thing that you've ever committed has all been recorded. So the very first piece of evidence, exhibit A, well, God, I'm not a sinner. Surely you let me into heaven. Who do you think I am? Well, open up the book of their deeds. Everything you've ever done has been recorded. And maybe they'll begin in the part of this book, maybe with your thoughts. You realize God has every wicked thought recorded that you've ever committed. You know, this scripture tells us in Luke 8:17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known or come abroad. In Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Psalm 44:21, shall not God searcheth out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. In Psalm 139:2, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. In Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. In Ezekiel 11:5, Jesus said, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Every time you've ever lusted, it's all been recorded. Every time you gave way to pornography and the fantasies of your mind, it's all been recorded. Every time that you harbored bitter and unforgiving thoughts in your mind, it has all been recorded. And maybe he'll begin to read them out one after the other after the other. And you might say, Lord, you knew about that. Lord, you knew about that thought, and you know the thoughts that you've had, and you know that he's telling the truth, and maybe you don't even want to hear that being read in the presence of Jesus Christ, but maybe they'll go to the part of the book that have your words. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you, Jesus said, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every word you've ever spoken has all been recorded. Every time you lied, every time you cursed, every time you took God's name and reduced it to a four-letter curse word to express anger, frustration, or disgust, it has all been recorded. My friend, if you're here and you die in your sins without Jesus Christ, you realize there is coming a day you're going to have to look into the eyes of Jesus himself and explain to him why you use his name as a four-letter curse word. That's called blasphemy, very serious sin in the sight of God. Every time you cut somebody down with your words, every time that you spewed out vitriolic and angry words at your family members, it's all been recorded. Maybe they go a part of the book that have your deeds. Ecclesiastes tells us, Solomon told us that every secret thing we've done and every deed we've done, it's all going to be judged. Every physical sin you have ever committed, man, it's all been recorded. Every time you gave way to immorality, every time that you stole, every time that you ever sin in a physical deed, it has all been recorded. So that in Romans 3:20 is going to become true, that all the world, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And you're standing, hearing all these things being read, you come to the jarring realization, you know what, I've done those things, you know what, I am guilty. If you have a credit card in your purse or wallet, at the end of the month, you get a bill. And you know what you do? If you're like me, you look at the first thing, amount due. Whoa, $12,000, I don't know that. Man, there's got to be some fraudulent charges. So you know what you do? You look at the itemized listings, right, on the credit card statement. Oh, you know what? Well, Man, I had to buy new tires for the car. Oh, that's on there. Oh, you know what? We re-roofed part of the house. I thought that was going to be a next month's statement. Oh, you know what? Oh, we had to buy the new fridge. Man, I remember swiping the card for that. And And as you look at the itemized listings, you go, I did make those charges. I owe $12,000. Man, I'm in trouble. People are going to stand before God on this day and they're going to say, I'm not a sinner. Who do you think I am? I'm a good person. And Christ is going to say, here's your bill. You want to get into heaven? You have to be perfect. Here's your bill. Did you do those or not? And every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty. But that's not the only piece of evidence. Notice he submits another piece of evidence. Would you look at Exhibit B with me? It's found in verse 12. He said, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And notice what it says in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's two ideas about the book of life. And one of them is that everyone's name is written in the book of life when you're born. And as you sin the first time, your name is blotted out. Or when you trust, the book of life is blank. And when you trust the Lord, your name is written into that book. And we sing that song, there's a new name written down in glory. And I definitely have a leaning. But I know I can't dogmatically tell you which one it is. I definitely have a leaning. But here's what I can dogmatically tell you. If your name's not in there, you're not going. And the Lamb's book of life is not synonymous with the church role. And it's like the old spiritual they sang years ago. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And it's only for those that have placed their faith in Christ. Their name is in that book. God knows every wicked thing you've done. You know it too. It's all been recorded. You know that the record is accurate. And you know you're in trouble, but they say, Lord, his name does not appear. Exhibit B. But look closely at Exhibit C. Look back at verse 12. Notice what the scripture says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, that's plural, meaning more than one. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So if we're reading this correctly, there are at least three books. There's the book of our deeds. Every wicked thing we've done has been recorded. There is the book of life. You say, Ron, what is that third book? I believe John 12:48 gives us the answer. The Bible says this in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's not talking about Jesus, the living word. It's talking about the written word. You know what the third book is? Right here. I don't know if the Lord would do this, but he would have every right to come down off that throne with a copy of words that he communicated froze in time in a book called the Bible, detailing who he was, detailing the fact this day was going to come and how they could escape, and detailing the great message of salvation. He would have every right to do this, look you square in the eye and say, "Why didn't you believe me? I told you this day was coming. Why didn't you trust me?" And you're judged by this book right here. You realize it's not a fairy tale. It wasn't written by sinful men. It was written by God himself, and God breathed, inspired by God. And you know what? Communicating how you could have eternal life. And you come to that jarring realization. God was so loving, so good, and so kind to give me his word, and just every step along the way, just screaming at me, "You don't have to die and perish in eternal judgment." But you rejected him. Seeing the scene of the courtroom, the summons to the courtroom, the sentence the standard of the courtroom, but quickly, would you notice the sentence from the courtroom? Look at verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to see that this lake of fire, first of all, number one, this lake of fire is a place of incineration. It's a place that is on fire. It is literally a lake of fire. It's not an allegory. In fact, we read a little bit about it in verse number 10 of Revelation 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They asked the leading coroner in Los Angeles, "What's the worst way to die?" He said, without even batting an eye, being burned alive. They asked him, "What is the second worst way to die?" He said, by far, if not being burned alive, it's drowning. Isn't that interesting that God took the two worst ways to die, put them together, and that'll be your existence for the rest of time? You see, you're going to have a body that's able to live forever. You're going to pray to God that you would die, but you never will. It's like going through the process of dying for the rest of time. God made heaven so much of a dream. You can't even imagine how great it is. He did the absolute reverse opposite with the lake of fire. It's literally your worst nightmare. You say, "Preacher, you're trying to tell me that to scare me, not as much as I'm trying to help you see reality." It is a place of incineration. Number two, it's a place of incarceration. You saw in verse 10 that the devil and the false prophet, they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is a place where you are incarcerated forever and ever the rest of time. Listen, in the San Francisco Bay, there is a prison called Alcatraz. There's been urban legends that men have escaped, but really none of it is confirmed. And you know what? If man could build a prison that's inescapable, don't you think God can too? And he did. And you might be going there if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. It's a place of incineration. It's a place of incarceration. Number three, it's a place of isolation. In other words, you will be separated from God for the rest of time. That is the worst thing about it. And you know, you might be thinking, "Ron, what kind of a loving God would send anybody there?" It's a great question. You know what a better question is? What kind of a loving God wouldn't provide a way out? And he did. You might know John 3:16. Do you know John 3:17? God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, God, there's not a person in this room that ever has to die and spend eternity in this lake of fire. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some may count slackness, but he's willing that all should come to repentance, that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God made a way through Jesus Christ how you can be forgiven, how your record can be expunged. Listen, there's not one person in this room that ever has to die and go to this great white throne judgment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he, that's God, God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was treating him as if he was a sinner. He was perfect, and he never committed a sin, but God was punishing him for every sin that you committed, for every time that you lusted, and you gratified your lust, every time that you looked at pornography, every time that you were angry, every time that you were cursed, every sin that you've ever committed, God was punishing Jesus as if he had done those things. And when you ask the Lord to be your Savior and you place your dependence upon Jesus Christ as the only person to forgive you, do you realize that God credits to your account the perfect life that Jesus lived? Even though that you're a sinner, God will treat you as if you lived that perfect life that Jesus said live. It's called the doctrine of imputation. God wants to impute to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know what, friend? Your righteousness isn't good enough. All your good works and your attempts to get into heaven by good works, you know what God calls it? Filthy rags. And you're going to stack one good work upon another and upon another, hoping I'll get into the good graces of God, but it never works. That's when the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're never going to make it to that standard of perfection. But here's the great thing, you don't have to. Jesus will meet you just where you are. And when you come to him, God, I don't want my sin. God, I need you. I need to be forgiven. He's the only one that can expunge your record. And the question is, what are you going to do this morning with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do this morning with the only person that can expunge your record? I'm going to close with this. Years ago, there was a group of bushwhackers in the Civil War. Bushwhackers were men that would wear mixed uniform. They would wear the top of the Confederate Army and the pants of the Union Army, and they would conduct guerrilla warfare. So when they came out of the woods, either side, the South and the North, they didn't know whether to shoot these guys or whether to hug them. They didn't know what side they were on. So both sides treated bushwhackers the same as traitors. Many times they were sentenced to die by a firing squad. True story, on one particular day in the Civil War, a group of 20 men were caught as bushwhackers. They were sentenced to die by a firing squad. They had dug their own grave. They were stood bound hand and foot in front of that grave. The general raised his sword. He says, ready, aim. But before he could say fire, a 15-year-old boy ran into that Civil War camp, shielding one of these treasonous bushwhackers with his own body. And the general said, son, get out of the way. The 15-year-old boy said, sir, to the general. He said, sir, please do not kill this man. His wife has just given birth. There were complications in the delivery. She is going to die. And if you kill him, he is going to die. Then the baby and all others of the seven kids are going to have no parents. Please have mercy on this man. The general said, son, that man committed a crime. Somebody must pay for his crime. He said, sir, if somebody must pay for his crime, would you let me take his place in the firing squad? Equally amazing, the general agreed. They took the chains and the bonds off that treasonous bushwhacker. They sent him free. He walked out of that Civil War camp a free man, never to be tried again for his crimes. They took that innocent 15-year-old boy. They bound him by hand and by foot. And he took that man's place in the firing squad. The general raised his sword. He said, ready, aim. Fire. 20 shots rang out that day. 19 lifeless bodies of treasonous men fell back into their shallow grave, along with the lifeless, innocent body of a 15-year-old boy. In the middle of the night, that treasonous bushwhacker that had been set free by the sacrifice of this 15-year-old boy, he snuck back into the Civil War camp. He found where that young man was buried. You know how he knew where it was? He had dug that grave with his own hands. That grave was meant for him. He clawed through the loose dirt, grabbed the lifeless body of that 15-year-old boy. He brought him up into the mountains and gave him a proper burial. And the story is told time and time again how that treasonous man sentenced to death would come back to that grave in the mountains and pay his respect for the young man, the 15-year-old innocent boy that had given his life for his own. My friend, don't you see it this morning? Over 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came to this sin-sick world and that he ran the gauntlet of life. And the Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned one time. He was innocent. You were guilty. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was taking your place in God's against God's judgment and the firing squad of God's justice. You were the one that were guilty. You deserved to die and go to the lake of fire for the rest of time, but Jesus loved you so much, he took your sin, he took your pain, he took your hell, he took your judgment all on himself, and he took your place. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So only one person that can expunge your record. His name is Jesus Christ, and today, he is the Savior of the world. But one day, if you reject him, he will be your judge. Lost for eternity, or saved in heaven with him. It's your choice tonight, or this morning, the court of no appeals. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, this is why you are so precious to us. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to dismiss in just a minute. Could I just ask you a question, though? I wonder if you're here today and you say, you know what, Ron, I'd like to think I'm on my way to heaven. Man, I don't know. As you preach today, God has been dealing with me about my sin. You may even be a church member, like one man in a meeting. He was a Sunday school teacher for a number of years. He walked down the center aisle on a Sunday morning and he says, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. Just last week, I met a woman. She's in her mid-50s. She was a Christian school teacher for 30 years and she just got saved. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And maybe you're just nothing more than a religious robot. There's really no fruit in your life. Do you really have a relationship with him? Did you talk with him today? Maybe you're here today and you say, Ron, you know, man, I'm not sure. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure all of my sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Ron, I'm concerned where I would spend eternity. God's dealing with me. Could I pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not even going to pray for you by name. I probably don't even know your name yet, but could I just include you in a general prayer as I close? But as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're hearing to say, you know what, Ron, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just include me in that prayer as you close this morning? If that's you, would you just lift your hand along with mine just where I could see it? Ron, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, right? Praise the Lord for you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Just put it up and put it right back down. Maybe you're a young person. Ron, I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. God's dealing with me. Would you pray for me? Would you just put it up and put it right back down? Just where I can see it. Ron didn't raise it, but I should have. I'm concerned, Ron. I'm going to spend eternity. Would you pray for me? Would you just put it up and put it right back down? Maybe you're a Christian here today. And you say, Ron, what a very gloom message. Boy, this is good news. This shows you why Jesus is so precious to us. Look what he's done for you and the price that he paid. Don't you ever forget where you came from. And don't you ever forget the debt that Jesus paid when he died on the cross that was on your account. We love him because he first loved us, and the love of Christ constrains us. This is why we ought to run every decision through the filter of his word. This is why we arrange our priorities to match what his are. Look at what he's done for us. He ought to have full control in your life. In just a minute, Kristen's going to begin to play on the piano. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you're concerned about where you'd spend eternity, when that music begins to play, could I encourage you to slip out where you're standing, Just open your eyes and slip through the aisle. Come to the front. Greet pastor by the hand. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. And you know what? We'll just slip away to a quiet place. Take a Bible. Show you for sure you can know the Lord is your Savior. Pray with it. You could accept the Lord today. In the next 5 to 10 minutes, you could have it settled where you would spend eternity. Father, would you help my friends in this room that aren't sure they're on their way to heaven? God, today would they get that matter settled. Thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raise your hand today, could I encourage you to slip out and come and just to get it settled this morning where you would spend eternity? You never have to go to this court of no appeals. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to invite the piano to begin to play. And as the piano is playing, if that's you today, would you just slip out right now and would you come? And would you just trust the Lord this morning and would you just get this settled? Would you do that today? Just slip out right from where you are.